Thank you, Pauline. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all. Welcome to newcomers among us, and welcome back from holiday for many of you. How many of you knew that Paul was a tent maker? Less than 50%, I'd say. Who had heard of Priscilla and Aquila before? About the same. So obviously, this is a new story to you. I think it's a brilliant story, and I hope that I can share my enthusiasm with you. First of all, meet Paul. This is a very ancient fresco showing Paul, and it was discovered somewhere in Italy, I believe, possibly in the catacombs. And what we're concerned with in this story happened on his second missionary journey. And if you look at the map and start at the bottom right-hand corner, Jerusalem, Paul set out to go and revisit the churches that had come into being as he had shared the gospel in various towns and cities in what was called the Roman province of Asia. And you can see how he makes his way across Turkey, and he comes to Troas, Troy in the ancient stories. And at that point, having tried in vain to go in various other directions, he realizes through a dream that God wants him to make a short journey, which was a very major and exciting step. He had a dream, a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so he crossed from Turkey, from Asia Minor into Greece. And that was when the gospel came to Greece. And he started at the top there and he went to Philippi. And that was where the earthquake happened, you may remember. And then to Thessalonica, and you'll remember how earlier this year we were reading Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, and then down through Greece to Athens, and then to Corinth. If you've been to Corinth, you probably either went along or over the Corinth Canal, which is a major waterway which was cut across that narrow isthmus, that neck of land between the northern and southern parts of Greece. But it was, when Paul went there, the most populated, wealthy, commercially minded, cosmopolitan, and sex-obsessed city that he had yet encountered. This is the ruins of the Temple of Apollo, which was actually within the city, and it glorified, the cult of Apollo glorified music and song and poetry and sex. Up on the mountainous hill above the city in what's called Acro-Corinth was the great temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And that housed 1,000 girls as temple prostitutes. So you can see that the message that Paul was going to bring was going to be significantly different in terms of lifestyle and allegiances and commitments to what was generally experienced in that pagan city. And he arrives in Corinth on his own because his traveling companions who've been missioning with him, Silas and Timothy, are revisiting the church in Thessalonica because Paul is worried that the Christians there may have been worn down by persecution. So he arrives in this city on his own. And we don't know whether he had been told about Priscilla and Aquila beforehand or whether it was a happy God incidence, a coincidence directed by God that he met them. And it said in our reading that they were among the Jews who'd been thrown out of Rome during the reign of the Emperor Claudius. And it puts this story in about AD 50. And the Roman historian Suetonius writes about this expulsion of the Jews. He says, since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Christus, he, the emperor, expelled them from Rome. So we can gather from that that there were Christians in Rome and that they were up against the demand that they should say the emperor is Lord. And they were creating quite a stir by saying, no, we will not say that. Jesus is Lord. It also shows that the Romans thought of Christianity at this stage as a Jewish sect. So presumably those who brought the gospel to Rome were Jewish Christians. We don't know who they were. It was long before Paul got there that there was a Christian church in Rome. In fact, when he wrote the letter to the Romans, he said, I've heard about you and your faith, and I'm so much longing to come and see you. And of course, in the end, he went there as a prisoner. So there were Christians in Rome, and among them, probably, Priscilla and Aquila. But we don't know for certain. It may be that Paul met them in the synagogue, because wherever he always went first to the synagogue. And if they weren't Christians when he met them, they soon would have been, because spending any time with Paul, particularly working together with him, would be sure to have that effect. And the really important bond was formed when he discovered that they were tent makers like him. And he was determined in Corinth that he was going to make his own way, earn his own living. And so they worked together. He joined them in their business. And I'm sure as they worked together, shared about Jesus and his love and how he's involved in every part of our lives. It's very interesting, if you read Paul's letters to the Corinthians, you get quite a lot of insight beyond what's in the book of Acts about what went on in Corinth. And it seems the Corinthians looked down on Paul a bit because he didn't expect to be paid for what he did. They thought that perhaps he was a bit less important because he did it all for free. You have to look out, Peter, now you've got the collar. But this is what Paul wrote. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. There you are. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Don't we have the right to food and drink? But we, says Paul, did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. I have made myself everyone's servant to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. All things to all people. This gives us a glimpse of Paul's passion to win souls for Christ. He was passionate. He was absolutely passionate. And anything that he could do, anything that he could endure to bring more people to know Jesus was worth it. And indeed, there were many conversions in Corinth, but it wasn't any easier or safer for Paul to preach there than in the other places that he'd visited. We heard him say in that Romans 16 passage that Priscilla and Aquila had actually risked their lives for him. It was dangerous to be a Christian. And Paul must have often felt very vulnerable. Bob referred in his prayers to that vision that he had reassuring him. I wonder if you've ever read the list in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians of what he's undergone during his ministry. The book of Acts only tells the half of it. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Wasn't a cushy life. And so the vision of the Lord that he had in Corinth must have given him great reassurance and renewed his courage. And we heard how soon after that, the Roman proconsul Gallio chucked out the case that the Jews had brought against him. And that must have given Paul increased respect and authority among the people of Corinth. Well, after a while, Paul sailed from Corinth across the Aegean Sea back to Asia Minor to Ephesus. And he took Priscilla and Aquila with him and left them there. It's amazing how people got around in those days, isn't it? Priscilla and Aquila started in Rome. They were ejected from Rome and came to Corinth. Now they've crossed over with Paul to Ephesus. And by the time they are mentioned in Paul's letter to the Romans, they're back in Rome. And it says in one of Paul's letters that it was at the perfect time that God sent his son Jesus into the world. And if it had been before, the Roman Empire had opened up travel with all their roads and comparative safety because of the Pax Romana, it would have been so much harder for people to travel with the message of the gospel. We've already seen that people had taken the gospel to Rome long before Paul got there. And so it was part of God's providence that the gospel was being spread at a time when transport was relatively amazing. We may think it was pretty primitive compared with nowadays, but it was pretty good for those days. So now Priscilla and Aquila, our heroine and hero, are in Ephesus, and Paul has left them. And having learnt so much from observing Paul's ministry, they now begin to develop it themselves to put it into practice. And having shared a home and a business with Paul, they knew how important hospitality is. So we find them inviting a promising young preacher called Apollos, a Christian Jew like themselves, to their home. It seems that although Apollos knew about Jesus' life on earth and spoke about him with great enthusiasm and fervour, he only knew about the baptism that John had practiced, John the Baptist. You remember how people went to John in the River Jordan and they went down into the water and they were baptized as a sign that they were sorry for their sins and were being washed clean. And this baptism was still being practiced. But what apparently Apollos didn't know was what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized. You remember he said, "I'm baptizing you with water, but look, here is somebody who is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with power from on high." And Apollos hadn't heard about that. He didn't know that the risen Jesus, when he returned to heaven, had poured out his Spirit on believers so that knowing him could be a daily living reality. And so Paul, Priscilla and Aquila were able to explain and lead Apollos into this living experience. And we read that as a result of this, his own ministry became so much more powerful and effective. Just give you a minute to just look at some of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, did for them, can do for us today. And now I want you to take another look at that fresco. And you'll see that there's a lady in it, as well as Paul. And you'll have noticed that in our second reading from Romans 16, Paul began by asking the Roman believers to give a respectful welcome and plenty of support to a lady called Phoebe, who was a deacon from another church near Corinth and probably brought his letter to Rome. And I wanted you to hear that, as well as the references to Priscilla and Aquila, because there are some people who have the mistaken idea that Paul looked down on women. But in fact, if you read his letters, you'll find a number of places where he talks by name about women who are important within their church fellowships, and he shows great respect for their roles in the churches. And it really pleases me that in all the mentions of Priscilla and Aquila, her name comes first. And equally, it annoys me that so often other writers and speakers, and even the person who labelled that map I showed you, put Aquila first. And I think that says something about what the attitudes have been in the past, not now, of course, in the Christian church. Paul calls Priscilla and Aquila my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, and says, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And the final thing that we learn about this great couple, and I do love them, I think they're fantastic, that there's a church that now meets in their house in Rome. So obviously their ministry of hospitality and nurture has grown and developed in scale and significance, which probably also means that their lives are in danger from the Roman authorities. So what would have happened in this church in their home? Well, we can learn a lot about worship in the early church from Paul's letters and from the book of Acts. We know that when Christians gathered, they sang songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making music in praise to God, that they shared in teaching and prophecy and prayer. They ate the agape meal, the Lord's Supper, together. They encouraged one another to stand firm in the Lord and to resist the wiles of the devil, and they cared for those in need. Of course, if that sounds just idyllic, they often got it wrong, as we do nowadays, and that's something that Paul often had to address in his letters. But those were some of the things that they did then and that we still do now. And there's this wonderful sense, isn't there, of continuity, that we are part of this same family, that Priscilla and Aquila are our sister and brother in the Lord, and that what we're doing now is a result of the ministry of people like them and like Paul. So there's an awful lot to learn from their story. We don't know what happened to them next, but I expect that many of you remember the series, and I think Debbie's already referred to it, that we've had here about witnessing and being fruitful on our front line. That is, wherever we find ourselves, at home, at work, socially, in the shops, meeting the postman, meeting somebody at the surgery, having treatment, whatever it is, that God can use us right there. And that's what this story is all about. Life on the front line. Well, I discovered that there are many Christian groups, many I suspect in America, who have actually adopted the metaphor of tent making for this same frontline teaching. We are all tent makers. So just sort of think, what might they mean by that? Tent maker ministries. Paul, Priscilla, Aquila, ministering on the job. Priscilla and Aquila ministering in the home. So what lessons can we learn for our own Christian discipleship from this story? Well, first of all, I think adaptability, being open to opportunities and to those nudges from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes quite unexpectedly, just some opportunity comes in a conversation. I remember shortly after my mother had died, this is perhaps a bit poignant for some people today, but shortly after my mother had died, I was talking to an assistant in the co-op in Barnard's Green, and she said, what are your plans for Christmas? And I said, well, it's going to be a bit different this year because my mother has just died. She said, oh, how terrible. I'm so terribly, terribly sorry. And I was able to say to her, well, of course we're sad, but we know where she's gone. She's with the Lord, and she was ready to go. She loved him. She lived for him. And we can rejoice that she is now safely in his presence. So you never know when the Holy Spirit will nudge you. And there's this business of sharing faith at work, but not of all of us are in paid employment anymore. But there's still plenty of other opportunity in our daily contacts, in our volunteering, in our shopping, and all these other ways to win the right to say something when that opportunity comes because of the way we do our job, the way we respond to situations, how we treat other people. That's what wins us the right to say something when the Holy Spirit gives us the opportunity. Then we heard about God-given courage and the protection that he promised to Paul. And I thought when I read that, that's all very well, but what about the Christians in Syria? Do they feel that God hasn't protected them? But you know, the most amazing stories come out of places where Christians are suffering and under persecution because they don't lose their faith. They may sometimes sadly feel that we, the Christians in the West, have abandoned them, but they never feel that God has abandoned them. And they turn those situations into opportunities to share God's love with other people. There was that saying, you know, that goes right back to the persecution of Christians in Rome. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And whatever happens to us in our lives, God can still turn it to an opportunity to show just how great he is. There's the gentle ministry of hospitality. Homes are wonderful places just to share the love of Jesus with other people who come. Not necessarily in words, but just hopefully we pray, we believe that when somebody comes into our home, they will sense the presence of the Lord because of the sense of welcome, the attitude. And where we have the opportunity to do that, it's something that we are encouraged to do, Paul says in his letters. You practice hospitality. This is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to practice hospitality. And there are often special opportunities as a result. And one final thing I would say is that hearing about the church that met in Priscilla and Aquila's home reminds us that the church isn't buildings, the church is people. And wherever the people of Jesus, Christ's people, come together, he is there, and it's an opportunity for fellowship, to experience a little bit of heaven here on earth, and to create that environment where we hope and pray that people who come in will sense and say, as Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, they will come in and say, the Lord is among you. And that's our prayer, isn't it? I thought it would be good to read together at the end some words that Paul wrote in another of his letters, letter to the Colossians. So perhaps we could read this together. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And Lord, we do thank you for this story of Priscilla and Aquila, and for your amazing servant, Paul. And we just pray, Lord, that we may be tent makers too. In Jesus' name. Amen.